Thank you for your giving. Thank you for that beautiful offertory tonight. Appreciate the music very much. We have something else special for you tonight. There's a couple of young ladies that are going to share with us. But Brittany and Rachel have been on some TLC trips, and so we thought it'd be good just to hear from them. And they thought that was a grand idea. I told them they could have half hour, 45 minutes each if they wanted. And so I don't think they're going to take that much. But who wants to go first? If you've drawn straws, Rachel, come on ahead and share with us about your trip.
Well, our team went to Romania initially as a construction group. We did about 2 days worth of construction, and we painted a little bit and fixed some holes and walls in the church. In Romania, we stayed in Covasna, and while we were there, we did a little bit of singing and services, and we also traveled to a gypsy village about 30 minutes away. And while we were in the gypsy village, we held services for children, like a summer camp. The first day, we had about 8 kids, and by the end, we had about 80 in the gypsy village. And none of those families had cars. None of the kids went to school. But they all heard about our summer camps by word of mouth. And so they would walk about 5 or 6 miles to get there each day. But one of the little boys there, he came in one day, he had no shoes on. And that kind of struck me and a few of the other kids. So this is like one of my favorite things that happened. We got back to Covasna that night, and we decided to go get some shoes for the little boy. So we pitched in about 30 lei, which is nothing in American money, and bought the little boy shoes, and we took them back the next day, and we gave them to him and gave him a few sandwiches to take home. And his face lit up, and I'll never forget that. So we did a few summer camps. That neat little story happened. The last week we were there, we had a prison ministry in a city about 2 miles away. And we had a music service. And Pastor Rail, which is the pastor there in Covasna, did a little sermon. He was speaking there. He's been speaking there for about 20 years consistently, and he's seen people saved from the prison. But our trip went very well. We had 12 people go, and we called ourselves the Romanian Dozen. And I just want to thank you guys all for helping me and supporting me and praying for me and our team as we went.
Johnny, it looks like it worked. It was sideways earlier. And I was talking to Casey before the service, and I don't know why, because I've spoken in front of this church like a dozen times. Tonight, I'm the most nervous that I've been, and I have no idea why, so if I stumble over my words, forgive me. But I went to Kaohsiung, Taiwan, which is where the blacks are located. And I just want to tell you that if you gave money to them tonight, or if you've ever given money to them ever, it's in the right place. They grew up with my dad. Like, he graduated with both of them, and David officiated my parents' wedding. So they've kind of known me my whole life. But it was really interesting for me to be able to go and see where they live and how they work. And I'm not sure where to begin, but we did 3 kids' camps. Well, technically 4, because part of the team went to China before I got there. But I didn't do that part because it was more dangerous than Taiwan. So, and my mom's probably glad that I didn't go. So, but the first camp we did was at a church that they've sent young people to Hope Sound, and they were more familiar with, like, the kids were more familiar with the Bible and with singing and, like, how camps go, because it was basically like a VBS for part of the time. Then we split it up into English camps because the kids really want to learn English. And so they were all excited, and it was like great, and we had a bunch of kids. The second camp we did was at the Blacks' new mission center. And I don't know how many of you have heard about them getting that and how, like, the whole story there, but it's really like a crazy story. But it was a brand new location, and they had never had a camp there, and we weren't sure what to expect. And kids showed up the first day, and the second day, and then I think it was the third day, they have a temple right down the block from the church. And they said this is totally random, that they don't do this every year, and the temple decides to have a parade right across the street in front of our church during, it was in the morning and the camp was in the afternoon, so they were out of the way by the time that we did our camp. But it was really crazy just seeing, like, idols paraded around and people just worshiping the wrong thing. And it's, at first it was kind of creepy, but Christina reminded us that we don't have to be afraid of that because our God is so much greater. And it's a good thing that this whole story happened. And I talked about it some on my Facebook. I don't know how many of you are friends with me on there. I'm sorry, I probably will get emotional because I wasn't expecting to go on this trip, and it's really changed my life. But the third camp we did, it was in a much darker place in the city called Seijing Island. And they have temples everywhere on every block. The people have altars in their homes, and it breaks my heart because the kids, they just grow up in this, and it's normal to them, and they don't even, like, they don't know that it's just emptiness. And just hearing them, I wish I have a video somewhere. I should have given it to Johnny. Sorry. But just hearing the kids sing about Jesus, and one of the songs says, "This is how we know what love is." And it says, "Jesus died and gave his life for us." And just hearing all those kids sing it, and they barely know any English, and they barely know any of the stories. And it was just, it really was an amazing thing to be a part of. And I wasn't expecting to, like, get up here and cry. But just continue praying for the blacks, and just for all of the kids that we touched, and that lives will truly be changed in Taiwan, because Darla mentioned that it's really about having a relationship with God and not religion. And that country is steeped so low in religion, and they don't know how to get out of it. And the only way that they're going to is through the kids. And so just pray for Taiwan, and just pray for the blacks, because they face more than I think we realize. And so I'm just really thankful for all of you who supported me and who gave, because it really was a life-changing experience.
Thank you, Brittany and Rachel. And boy, we commend these girls for going on these trips, and for their heart for God and their heart for ministry. And we give them our support, right? And I think they're both headed to Hope Sound this coming week, I believe. And so just keep remembering them in prayer as God continues to lead them in their lives. Well, at this time, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Heath, and let's just open our hearts to the Word of God tonight as he comes and shares with us.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. And I won't speak long tonight, but I want to review a passage that we began our year with here at Faith Chapel in January. There's a verse, or actually three verses, that are kind of like verses I want us to come back to several different times. And it's a powerful truth. While you're turning and finding Acts chapter 15, let me say how much I am excited about the Pirate Club that's going to be happening on Wednesday nights. And for those of you who know anything about VeggieTales, they have a Patch the Pirate thing, and it's the pirates who don't do anything. Anybody ever heard that? This is not the pirates that don't do anything. This is a whole different program. And as Trey and Abby mentioned this morning, it is going to be dedicated to music. It will not be a duplication of Kids Club. We already have a powerful kids ministry, and we bring in outreach kids, and we run our bus. At least when we get the windows fixed, we'll be running it again. We run the van and all that. We bring kids. All the kids come to Kids Club. Wednesday night's a little bit different. It's going to be a smaller group, and it's not that we're trying to exclude outreach children, but it will be more for our church kids, and more for our church kids to learn music, and also learn how to participate in our worship services and be a part of that. And probably at Christmas time, when we're getting ready for our candlelight service, our candlelight concert, we'll probably put all the kids combined like we normally do. But as the kids begin to participate in singing and learning these songs and ministering, it'll benefit us because we'll rejoice in what's happening in their lives, but also it'll be implanting good spiritual truth in their hearts and in their minds and teaching them about music. So can you remind me, Trey and Abby, what are the ages again that we're 7 through 12? All right, so if you have kids 7 through 12 every Wednesday night throughout the fall, and we'll pause sometime in November. We'll have that schedule out for you here in the next week or so. And then after Christmas, we'll start up again through the spring. And if your kids are in that age group, we would love to have them be a part of that. Acts chapter 15, let me give you a little bit of background quickly. This might be the best way to do it in a more expedient fashion. As I shared a number of months ago, back in January, the background for this is a meeting that took place in chapter 15 of the book of Acts in Jerusalem. And it's a big meeting. It's one of those church business meetings. And in this meeting, there was some of the great leaders of the early church. The Apostle Peter was there. James, the brother of Jesus, was there. Paul and Barnabas came in for the meeting. They had been ministering in Antioch. You can look in chapter 14 if you want to read about their ministry. There were some people who didn't like what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They didn't like what they were preaching. And so those individuals came to this meeting as well. So you had some opinions, some strong opinions on two different sides of this particular issue. In fact, later on it says the apostles and the elders were gathered. That's in verse 6. In other words, this was such an important meeting that all of the apostles, not obviously Judas, he was gone, but the apostles came together to discuss this very, very important subject and topic that we find here in Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas, at this point in Paul's ministry, have been planting churches, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does anybody know who the target audience was for the Apostle Paul in his ministry? The Gentiles. So when Paul is at Lystra or Paul is at Antioch, he's not in the Jewish world. He's outside the Jewish world. He's talking to Gentiles. And you and I are in that fold. We are Gentiles because we're not Jewish. I don't think anybody here Jewish or have a Jewish background. I don't think so. Maybe we need to start praying for some Jewish people to come to our church. Paul and Barnabas had an incredible ministry. And not only was God's word being preached, but lives were being transformed through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There were many, many people who were saved. In fact, the first time that followers of Christ were called Christians is in the town of Antioch. And so this place where Paul planted this church and established believers and trained them and discipled them and poured his life into them, this place holds a dear place here in our hearts as Christians. Even though there is nothing left of Antioch today, it was the place where they were first called Christians. And it was a place where the early church grew by leaps and bounds in a very, very, very quick manner. The problem was there were many people coming to God. That's not the problem. But the problem was in the midst of all of these salvations that were happening, these conversions, the news began to spread. And there were some rather, I don't know if I should call them well-meaning or not. I don't know. I'm not going to judge their motives. But there were some rather concerned individuals from Judea. They were Christians. They believed in Jesus. But they heard about all of this growth, this mega church that was developing in Antioch and other cities. And they decided that Paul wasn't preaching the entire gospel, that he was leaving out some very important aspects. And they traveled This group was so passionate about their opinions that they traveled from Judea all the way to Antioch, and they began to teach the same people that Paul had been teaching, only they added to what Paul said, and they began to teach them that not only are you saved by grace through Jesus Christ, but now you are required to follow all of the law of Moses in the Old Testament. So let's begin at verse... let me read a couple scattered verses, and then we'll get to the verses that I want to concentrate on. Some men, this is verse 1 of chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea. By the way, you ladies should be very happy that it doesn't say men and women came from Judea, just the men who were causing the problems here. Just thought I'd bring that out. Men came down from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers. These are the new Christians. And they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's an addition to what Jesus Christ taught by salvation by grace through faith. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So if you want to find a place in Scripture where there was church problems, here it is. Two groups of people on opposite ends of the spectrum. They both believe in Jesus. They both believe he's the Messiah, but they are radically different in their approach of what new believers should participate in and what they are required to do to be Christians. This, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, there was no small dissension and debate. Can you imagine what people outside the church would have thought? Because I'm sure the news traveled fast that, oh, did you hear about the church in Antioch? Yeah, they're having problems over there. Yeah, the pastor and the founder of the church is being attacked by some outsiders, and they're having problems. And I'm sure it probably traveled all through that region. Here's what they decided to do. We need to go back to Jerusalem. We need to present our case to the apostles and those that had been with Jesus and see what they had to say. So, verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that God had done with them. This is Paul and Barnabas telling about how many people were saved. But some believers, this is in Jerusalem now, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, they rose up and they said, well, that's great, you're spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, but, quote, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Let me continue reading. Verse 7, and after there had been much debate, let me just stop right there. I am a member of the Bible Methodist Connection of Churches, and my ordination and eldership is with the, I was going to say Alabama Bible Methodist, it's now called the Southern Bible Methodist, and Pastor Mike and actually Pastor Jeff hold membership with the Heartland Conference, which is in Ohio, and every year we have this thing called conference, and because I'm not pastoring a Bible Methodist church, and I guess I'm not required to be there, so I haven't been in a while. But actually, not since I was a kid. But anyway, during conference, that's when you bring up your opinions and your desires, and you can actually, just like a business meeting, you can make recommendations, and recommendations are made, and they're voted on by the elders of the conference. Whether there's going to be a change in the manual or a change in how the business of the church is conducted, or whether there's going to be a name change, which just happened in Alabama. It went from being an Alabama conference to a Southern Bible Methodist Connection of Churches because other churches are in other states besides Alabama. And I can just imagine these conferences with as much passion as we find in Acts chapter 15. There would be a lot of people. It would be on all over Facebook, I'll just tell you right now. Everybody would be talking about it. Well, did you know so-and-so? Well, who on which side, and what's the vote going to be? And wow, you know, here, Paul and Barnabas, they're doing things for the Lord, and these people are stirring up all this trouble, and these Pharisees, Christians, they were from the background of the Pharisees, even though they claimed to be Christians, and there was a huge debate. I'm trying to get you to understand this picture. Even in the early church, it wasn't smooth sailing. There was passion and debate and division and misunderstanding happening. It's all found right here in this passage. And not only that, there were observers watching. Well, what's going to happen next? And if you think about it, probably the Gentiles in Antioch were a little bit concerned because they didn't want to follow the laws of Moses, especially not circumcision and all the other things listed and sacrifices and all those things. And I just want you to know, even when it looks like there is division among the body of Christ, even when there's well-meaning people on two sides of an issue, God's will can still be accomplished. Because he is still working in his church, and we as members of the body of Christ, members of the church, we don't always get it all right. And sometimes we need clarification, and sometimes we need submission to those who are in authority over us. Sometimes we need to submit our thinking and our opinions and our passions to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and ask God to work in the situation. And so Peter stands up. This is in verse 7. And by the way, when Peter stood up, everybody else stopped talking. Because he was the one appointed by Jesus as, you're going to be the leader of the church. I'm going to make you the director of this organization. He wasn't voted on. Peter never had a pastoral vote or a leadership vote. When Jesus says you're the leader, you're the leader. You know, that kind of ends all the conversation. So Peter must have been in the meeting. He must have heard all the discussion. He must have heard all the passion and the debate. And then he stands up. And I don't know how old Peter is at this point. I'm sure he's lived a lot of life, and a lot has happened since he left those fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee. But here's what he said. He tells them the story about how God changed his mind in relation to the Gentiles, those that are not of Jewish background. He said, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who, you remember, he saw a vision from the Lord, and he took the gospel to the Gentiles. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples?" These are the new Christians. "That neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." If you haven't underlined that in your Bible, that's a great phrase. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter if they're from Taiwan or from Romania or from Alabama or from North Carolina. If they believe that they will be saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, they can become followers of Christ. Amen? Are we all on the same page? All right. After he's done speaking, the whole assembly was silent. And then Paul and Barnabas stood back up, and I'm paraphrasing here, and they began to tell the stories of the conversions they saw. They began to tell how people in Antioch and Lystra and all the other places where they were, how these Gentiles were turning to God and making commitments to follow God. And verse 13 is another twist in this story of this debate in this meeting. When they finished speaking, James, this is the brother of Jesus, he stood up. And he responds to Paul and Barnabas. He responds to all the, the joyous conversions that they had talked about. And here's what he said. He said, brothers, listen to me. Maybe he's passionate at this point. Maybe he's so full of rejoicing in what God is doing, and he's so maybe scared that they're going to get it wrong. He says, brothers, listen to me. Simon Peter has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And then he quotes a prophet. And then he comes to verse 19. We're skipping down there. And he said, therefore my judgment is this. And this is James, the brother of Jesus, who was not a believer in Jesus when Jesus died on the cross. This is James who became a follower of Christ after the resurrection. When your brother dies, I know it's a half-brother, but when your family member dies, and you have that funeral and that burial takes place and then he comes back to life, that'll make a believer out of anybody, right? It revolutionized James' life. And so when James, who grew up with Jesus, makes this statement, everybody listens. He says, therefore it is my judgment that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write them a letter, and we should tell them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from that which has been strangled, and from blood. So there's three things that James declares are vitally important that fit within the context of what is the requirement of new Christians in Christ Jesus. I did a study of different translations, and I want to go back to the King James for just a moment. James says this, and these are the three verses that I kind of would like for us to concentrate on every so often here at Faith Community Chapel, especially for this year. Because this is a good framework in which to view people that come to Family Fun Day, or view people who may come to us from a variety of backgrounds, and they may not look like us or act like us or smell like us or anything like that, but you can see God working in their heart and in their life. And instead of trying to fast forward their growth in grace, we need to view them through the eyes of what James, the brother of Jesus, is saying. The King James Version of it says this, wherefore my sentence is, he's actually standing up as a judge, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turning to God. It's a little difficult to understand. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, abstain from fornication, and abstain from things strangled and from blood. Those three things are still there, even in the King James. I read to you the ESV. Let me go to the NIV, the New International Standard, the New International Version. This rendering is this. It is my judgment, James says, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for those Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them and tell them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meat strangled of animals, and from blood. Why is this important? Why am I reviewing this with us tonight? Here's why. We have a natural tendency to want people to do what we do, to agree with what we agree with, to have the same perspective that we have. And I believe, just maybe my pastoral excitement about what God is doing here at our church, I believe that God is going to send us some new believers. I hope it's sooner rather than later. And when new people come to faith in Christ, they bring with them a lot of baggage and a lot of background and a lot of issues. They may bring with them some issues that they struggle with that you and I maybe have never struggled with. Or maybe you struggled with it years ago before you became a Christian, and now you've kind of forgotten what it was like to struggle. But new believers are going to bring with them struggles and baggage and broken relationships and heartaches and lots of devastation caused by sin. They're going to bring all that with them. When they walk through those doors, it's like they're going to carry it on their back. And I know we want them to get saved and come and pray, and we want to put them in a small group, and boy, we want them to, you know, be ready to join our teaching staff and kids club or whatever. It's not going to happen overnight. The beauty about things like Family Fun Day or Journey to Bethlehem is we like to use people that aren't even a Christian yet. You know, to get them a part of our community and get them to see a little bit about what God is doing and visually understand, hey, God is moving and God is working. And I want you and I to make sure that we view these new babes in Christ, these new Christians, or even pre-Christians, as Brother Rowan Fay says, we view them through the eyes of what James, the brother of Jesus, viewed them, what Peter viewed them, how the Apostle Paul viewed them. They are just coming to Christ. And the phrase in the NIV that I has stuck through my mind for months and even over a year now is this: we should not make it difficult for them who are turning to God. We should fan the flame, and we should, if they got baggage, we should come alongside them and shoulder some of that load ourselves. And it's difficult. It gets messy. It gets very, very difficult. I remember it was 2 years ago on Easter Sunday, we had a young man come and pray, and he got saved. And I began to work with him, and God was working in his life, but he came up against some things that he was supposed to continue to grow in, and he just stopped in his growth. And he stopped coming to church, and it was just discouraging and heartbreaking and all that kind of thing. And then about 3 months after that, he called me, said he wanted to come to church, and we sent a van to go pick him up. And he decided at the last minute not to come, and then 2 weeks later, he died of an overdose of drugs. That's just happened within the last couple of years. And that was an emotional journey. He sat in my office. He prayed at our altar. He gave his heart to the Lord, and then he backed up on what God was teaching him. And, oh, there's just a lot of stress involved. I remember some of you, and Tim Smith's not here tonight, but I remember Tim Smith and Eli Rhodes, both of you, God brought men into your life that you poured your life into a couple of years ago. You poured money into them. You poured time into them. You poured energy into them. Your family befriended them. You found them jobs. And then it all fizzled out. And that's what sometimes happens with these individuals who walk through the doors, not coming from our background, not coming from our belief system, coming from the heathen world in which we live. Can I encourage us? Don't be discouraged by pouring our life into other people. Let's not make it difficult for those who are coming to Christ. Let's do our best to pave the way for them. There's three things that are important in this passage. Every pastor has a three-point outline, right? Must be James was a good pastor because he had 3 points when he stood up. He said, if you're going to be a Christian, you cannot participate in idolatry. You can't be participating in anything offered to idols. When, my mind blanked. Brittany. Sorry, Brittany. I've known your name for years now. I don't know why. I just had a mental blank. When Brittany was sharing about the blacks and the place where they do their ministry, and the blacks have shared it with us too, the idolatry is so prevalent in Taiwan, it's just almost oppressive. And maybe we don't feel that oppressive here in the United States, but you know what idolatry is? Idolatry is making anything in your life more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. I know some people who are more committed to their hobbies than they are to the kingdom of God. Nobody here, but outside of this church. I know people who are more committed to their work and making the next whatever how many dollars than they are to being used by God in the lives of others. We have to be careful about idolatry in our lives. He not only talks about idolatry, but he talks about sexual immorality. Those that come to us from the world are coming to us from a very sexually promiscuous lifestyle. It's just the day and age in which we live. It's rampant. It's just a part of our world. And so when they come to us, there may be even a temptation for us to say, well, I want them to come to church, but I don't know, should we take a stand? Should we tell them what the Bible says about immorality? We need to let the Holy Spirit work, but we also need to know they will not go anywhere spiritually. They cannot even claim the name of Christ if they're participating in sexual immorality. That's what we find in this passage. That's how strong Peter is and Paul is and James is. Then they sent the letter to the churches in Antioch, to all these Gentiles, and they said, listen, don't participate in sexual immorality. You can't do it and be a Christian. You can't do it and be a follower of Christ. The relationship heartaches that abound from sexual sin are devastating in people's lives. And we have to pray a prayer that God would open their eyes to the way that they're living, because their eyes have never been opened, some of them, because this is the way they've always lived. And with social media and internet and all those things, we have to be very, very careful that we are not participating in sexual immorality. And then he said, not only don't participate in idolatry, don't participate in sexual immorality, don't eat things that have been strangled, don't eat blood. And that is not only, we don't really do that anymore because we have more hygienic ways of killing animals and eating them, butchering and all those kind of things. So that's not as big of an issue. But here's one way to look at that. We have to be careful that we don't offend people by our liberty. There, in their context, there were many who would not eat certain types of meat. And so the apostles are here trying to say, listen, do not be a stumbling block. And the apostle Paul reiterates this in Romans chapter 14. Don't be a stumbling block to others. Pay attention to what you are doing and even what you are eating, so that you're not being a stumbling block to others who are more, okay, this is a popular word today, more conservative than you are. We have to be gracious in our interactions with others. What I'm trying to get us to remember this year, 2019, as we pray for God to bless our ministry and give us new souls, let's pray that God gives us the right perspective, where we do not make it difficult for people to come to Christ. And by that I mean